Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll read at verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, God will add his blessing, we feel sure, to the public reading of his word. I want to start tonight by paying tribute to you, especially those of you who have maintained an unwavering interest in these Bible studies in the book of Daniel. It would be foolish to pretend that the second half of this book, from chapter 7 onwards, is easy to master. It is not. And it's at this juncture that so many people take cold feet and desert the ship. However, you have not deserted the ship, in spite of the fact that you have the added handicap of a teacher who has decidedly strong limitations, and yet you've been such an encouragement by your commitment to the class. We're drawing near the end of our session. The session will close at the end of this month. We'll have a couple of months holiday from the Monday nights. However, I pray that some spiritual reward may have come your way in return for your loyalty to the Monday evening services. Now, over this ninth chapter, we have written the title, as regular attenders will know, The Pinnacle of Prayer and Prophecy. Now, we spent three nights studying the pinnacle of prayer. And this evening we have reached our third study in the pinnacle of prophecy. Alas, I cannot tell you that we'll finish it tonight. It will take at least another week to conclude what's in my mind for this chapter. The outline around which we are working in this latter part of the chapter, the prophetic part of the chapter, the outline contains 5 points, as most of you have already noted. 1, the meaning of the prophecy. 2, the mathematics in the prophecy. 3, the message in the prophecy. 4, the man of sin in this prophecy. And finally, 5, the Messiah in the prophecy. Now, just to recap very briefly, 1 was the meaning of the prophecy. And we dealt with, two studies ago, we dealt with this point when I showed you from the book of Genesis that this expression which appears in the tail end part of the chapter, this expression, weeks, is a Hebrew idiom, and it often refers to a week of years, that is 7 years. And I have repeatedly emphasized that that is how this expression must be viewed in this ninth chapter of Daniel. He talks about weeks, it's weeks of years. Now, with that fundamental fact established, we then began to consider last Monday evening the mathematics in this prophecy by putting the information into specific calculations. I told you that the chapter indicates that the 70 groups of 7 years were to be divided into 3 unequal parts. And last Monday night, we explored 2 of these parts. The first part, mentioned in verse 25, was to be a period of 7 groups of 7 years. That is, a 49 years period. And during those 49 years, the city of Jerusalem, as distinct from the house of God in Jerusalem, the actual city of Jerusalem with its walls, was to be rebuilt within that 49-year period. We saw last week how that was actually accomplished, and we saw more than that. We saw that those 49 years take us up to the close of the ministry of Malachi, which in effect, of course, is the termination of the Old Testament scriptures. I know there's a gap follows between Malachi's ministry and Matthew's ministry. But those 49 years from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, those 49 years take us up to the end of the written Old Testament scriptures. And we learned also last week that the second period of years covered by this prophecy was a group of 62 weeks of years. That is 7 times 62, or if you like, 434 years, which were to follow on immediately after the initial 49 years. And we are told that on the completion of that combined period, 49 plus 434, which makes 483 years, Messiah would be cut off. That was a specific prediction concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was meticulously fulfilled. Now that's where we finished last week. But obviously, it doesn't quite finish our point about the mathematics of the prophecy. Because, as I've already said this evening, the 70 groups of 7 years were divided into 3 parts. And we have dealt only with 2 parts. The first 49 years, and then the second 62 weeks of years. Now, if you add these two together, the first group of 7, the second group of 62, that makes 69 weeks, or if you like, 483 years, taking us, as I've said, to the death of Christ. But the question is, what about the 70th week? The final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. That final week is singled out for special mention in verse 27. So if you'll cast your eye down, you will see it. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, the key question relative to this 70th week is this. Did the 70th week immediately follow the 69th week in the same fashion as the 62 weeks had followed the original 7? Did the 70th week immediately follow the 69th week, which ended with the death of Christ? Because if it did immediately follow the 69th week, which closed with the death of the Lord, since the week is only a period of 7 years, then the 70th week has long since passed and can now be only of academic interest to the student. But I want to assure you tonight that that 70th week has not been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, it hasn't even started. Although I believe with all my heart that its commencement is very near. Now, how can we be so sure that the 70th week has not yet started? Well, the answer to that question lies basically in verse 24. Cast your eye down to it and you'll see. Daniel says in verse 24 that the entire 70 weeks had to do with his people and his holy city. Now notice these two phrases. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. These two phrases are vital phrases. Thy people, thy holy city. All of this prophecy, and this is something that we must hammer home into our minds, for it is so easy to forget it. All of this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is divinely restricted to the Jews and to the city of Jerusalem. So far as this prediction is concerned, no other nation, no other group of people like the church, no other city is envisaged. It is Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city, who of course are God's people and God's holy city, that this prophecy has to do with. I may say this, that the full 70 weeks might have run their course consecutively and without any interruption if Israel and Jerusalem had recognized Christ when he came, and if they had received him as Messiah when he came. But they did neither. The Apostle John makes it very plain, does he not, in the very first chapter of his gospel. He who was the Word, he who was the eternal Son of God, he came unto his own, that is his own people, and he came unto his own land, but his own people and his own land received him not. Now words couldn't be plainer than that. And because this people cried out in the teeth of Christ, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us, because they set aside Messiah, because they rejected Messiah, God set aside Israel as a nation. He rejected temporarily Israel as a nation, and they have been scattered for an indefinite period across the whole earth without any clearly recognizable relationship with God. What they did to God's Son, God did to this people. Nevertheless, God in his sovereignty turned Israel's rejection of Christ into infinite blessing for mankind the world over as individuals. When the Lord Jesus was here during his earthly ministry, he said this in Matthew 21 at verse 43. Looking at the Jewish leaders of his day, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to people bringing forth the fruits thereof. As we've already seen this evening, John said he came unto his own nation, and his own nation received him not. But, John continued, to as many individuals as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, at verse 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul described this setting aside which the Jews brought upon themselves, this temporary casting off by God, and this turning away from Israel and offering salvation to individuals the world over. Paul described it in Ephesians 3 as the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice, he adds this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. The formation of the church was a mystery that was hidden from men in earlier times. So between the 69th year, the 69th week, rather, of Daniel's prophecy, which ended with the death of Christ, and the 70th week, there is a long parenthesis, to use a much overworked word, a period that covers the entire church age. That phenomenon of the church age, that unexpected thing, that thing that God inserted, that good which God brought out of the rejection of his son by Israel, that phenomenon began at Pentecost when the church was born. And I tell you, it will end at the rapture when the church will be removed from the world as the bride of Christ. So the church age began when the Spirit came down, and the church age will end when the church goes up. But that period, the church age, just to remind you, was not made known in other ages unto the sons of men. It was a mystery, a secret that God kept locked in his own heart. So you see, at this moment, or from the rejection of Christ, God is not specifically dealing with Israel as a nation. He is appealing to all men, whether Jews or Gentiles. He's appealing to men of all nations, as individuals, to accept the personal salvation which he offers in his Son. However, we can be sure of this, that when the last believer has accepted Christ, when the last member has been added to the body of Christ, when the church is raptured and the church age is thereby concluded, God will concentrate once again on Israel. And this 70th week will begin, because the gap in the parenthesis, or the parenthesis, will have been bridged. 2 weeks ago, I said that God was a date setter. And I quoted some words to you that were uttered by the Apostle James in Acts 15. Remember when he said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Well now, it's a significant fact that in that very same sermon, the Apostle James endorses what I've just taught you. James declared, "Simon Peter hath shown how that God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And James continued, "And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." So the apostles recognize right from the beginning of the church age that the nation of Israel had been temporarily set aside. But they knew that God would resume his dealings with the nation in due course. So presently, we are living in the gap. We are living in the space between the 69th week, the death of Christ, and the 70th week, when God resumes his dealings with Israel. When the church is raptured, the 70th week will commence for the Jews. It will be a relatively short period, 7 years, but it will be a very sensational period of 7 years. So much then for the mathematics in the prophecy. First a period of 49 years, 7 weeks. Then a period of 62 weeks that takes us up to the death of Christ. And then after the church is raptured, the 70th week will be set in motion by our sovereign Lord. Now, I want us to proceed to the third of my 5 points, the message in this prophecy. Now, I want you to remember, and I apologize for stressing it, but it's so important, that this prophecy has to do only with the nation of Israel. Now, the first point in the message which Daniel received, and you'll read it in verse 24, was this: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, notice, to finish the transgression. Now, that is clearly the transgression of the nation of Israel. I'm emphasizing that because what we have here is not so much the putting away of our sins as believers in the church age, but this 70 weeks, it says, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression of the nation of Israel. You remember, if you cast your mind back to the pinnacle of prayer, Daniel had freely confessed in his prayer some of his people's transgressions. But the crowning transgression of all, the transgression that is mentioned in this verse, the transgression of the chosen race, still lay ahead of Daniel and his people at the time he received this prophecy. And that transgression, the supreme transgression, was their rejection of Christ. Now the question is, when will that grave transgression be finished, to use the word of our chapter? Well, in practical terms, it is not finished yet, for the Jews as a nation still have no time for Christ, and they are most resistant to the gospel of God's grace. And there are few Jews, thank God there are some Jews, but there are few Jews who respond even as individuals to the call of the gospel. So their transgression is not finished yet, for they are still rejecting Messiah. But one day, we are promised, at the end of the 70th week, when Christ returns in person with his church to the earth, when, as Revelation 1 says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. In that day, when Christ visibly appears, Isaiah chapter 53, which most of us quote in relation to our own salvation, and we do so quite permissibly, because after all, Philip used it as a basis for his dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. But strictly speaking, Isaiah 53 will be more perfectly and certainly more properly applied and fulfilled when the nation of Israel recognize Christ and receive Christ at his return. How beautifully it fits. They will then say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when Christ returns and the nation repents and receives him, then Isaiah 53 will be the more perfectly fulfilled. Confirmation of this is given in Zechariah chapter 12. And it shall come to pass, says the prophet, in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. That will mark the finish of Israel's transgression in relation to their rejection of Messiah. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul sums up this by saying, "Then all Israel shall be saved." And Isaiah's words, of course, will take on a special meaning when the people are repenting at their recognition and reception of Messiah. Isaiah 40 will fit in there very beautifully. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So that will mark the end of Israel's transgression. That will be a feature of the 70th week, albeit at the end of it. Now, in that day, a number of other things will happen. For example, verse 24 also tells us that for Daniel's people, there will be an end of sins. Now, that's different from finishing the transgression. Literally, this phrase, an end of sins, in the Hebrew text, it reads, a sealing up of sins. Another translation I notice puts it, a locking up of sins. In the same way as criminals are taken away and locked up to keep them out of harm's way, that is the thought that lies here regarding Israel's sins. There will be an end of sins, a sealing up, a locking away, a subjection of the propensity to sin. When Christ returns and the nation of Israel is converted, then God will suppress this propensity to sin. The prophet Ezekiel puts it rather neatly in chapter 37 when he says, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now that's wonderful. Sin is going to be put in the background when the nation acknowledges Messiah. But more even than that, in addition to Israel's reconciliation with God, we are told everlasting righteousness will be established. To bring in everlasting righteousness, says verse 24. Righteousness, says the psalmist, in one of the messianic psalms, it's 85, righteousness shall go before him, the him being Messiah. And again in Psalm 96, he shall judge the world, not only the nation of Israel, but he shall judge the world with righteousness. And again the prophet Isaiah says, righteousness shall be the girdle of Messiah's loins. And he also says, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. What beautiful descriptions Jerusalem will have when the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, reigns there. A city of righteousness, a faithful city. And perhaps Jeremiah tops all these predictions about the righteousness that will mark that day. He tops them all with his promise. In his days shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. You'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 6. Then there's another thing that will happen to Israel when as a nation she submits to Christ, her Savior King. Vision and prophecy about Israel will be sealed up. We learn that in verse 24 also. Vision and prophecy will be sealed up. That is to say, predictions about Israel, they will be finished. They will be completed in the day that Christ assumes his visible control of the nation. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, in that chapter on love, he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That means they shall come to an end. Well, the day, that day for Israel, the day when prophecies come to an end, will arrive when Christ arrives in person to rule over them. There'll be no need for prophecy then. For Christ, around whom all prophecies concerning Israel revolve, he'll be ruling in person. His communion and his communication with his people will be open and unclouded, and it will not be veiled or covered with dark sayings like some of the prophetic sayings of the Word. It's an interesting thing to notice and to learn and to remember that prophecy was not introduced into the world by God until after sin had entered into the world. And with the setting up, or the sealing up rather, of sin, as we have it here, the locking away of sin, as I've just explained to you, will come a disposal of the need for prophecy. Will be no longer required. Christ's personal authority will in that day take the place of prophecy. Now the last great theme of this message to Daniel is that in that day, verse 24 says, the Most Holy will be anointed. Now some people translate that as being a person, the Most Holy, being Messiah himself, shall be anointed. But the American Standard Version, I notice, translates it differently and more accurately. It adds the word place to the end of verse 24, and to anoint the most holy place. And when you see it as it is in the original in that fashion, then we learn that on the establishment of our Lord's earthly kingdom, a new Holy of Holies is going to be anointed. Therefore, a new millennial temple will be in existence in the place of the tabernacle and the various other temples that have been erected down history. What a day that will be. Not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And I think that Horatius Bonar captured the glory of that day in his fine hymn, which, alas, I don't think we have ever sung. But it's a great hymn. Praise ye the name of Jehovah our God. Declare, O declare ye his glories abroad. Proclaim ye his mercy from nation to nation, till the uttermost islands have heard his salvation. Praise, praise ye the Lamb who for sinners was slain, who went down to the grave and ascended again, and who soon shall return when these dark days are o'er to set up his kingdom in glory and power. Then the heavens and the earth and the sea shall rejoice, the fields and the forest shall lift the glad voice, the sands of the desert shall flourish in green, and Lebanon's glory be spread o'er the scene. Her bridal attire and her festal array, all nature shall wear on that glorious day, for her king cometh down with his people to reign, and his presence shall bless her with Eden again. What a day that's going to be for us all, beloved, when we return with the King in his glory. It's just on 9 o'clock. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the sovereign grace o'er sin abounding, the great and glorious message that has reached our ears in consequence of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that thy grace has brought us into the good, not only of present salvation, but of a future salvation, when we shall return with our Lord and King to play our part in the administration of that world that is to come. Father, we trust that in thy mercy thou wilt keep us ever mindful of trimming this lamp of hope that burns within our breasts, and grant that we might be a people unashamed of our Lord at his coming. Take us now to our homes as we disperse, with thy blessing resting upon us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Now let's turn again to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. You should know these verses almost by heart now. Daniel 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. With the help of the Lord, I would like us to conclude our studies in this chapter tonight. You'll remember that when we first entered this passage, I told you how highly it is regarded by biblical scholars. It's put on a pedestal and looked upon by many as the supreme piece of divine inspiration. And that's the reason why we give it the title, The Pinnacle of Prayer and Prophecy. Well, I think I'm justified in saying tonight that none but our worst enemies could suggest that we have run away from the challenge of this chapter. For we've already given 6 studies to it, and tonight's meditation will be part 7 on this pinnacle of prayer and prophecy. May I remind you that on approaching the prophetic part of the chapter, that's the last section, which we have read tonight for the 4th time, I listed 5 points for our consideration. The first of these was the meaning of the prophecy. And under that heading, I took you back to the first book in the Bible and showed you from Jacob's experience in serving his uncle Laban, first of all for the hand of his daughter Leah in marriage, and then in serving his uncle Laban for the hand of Leah's sister, Rachel, in marriage, that when the Bible speaks of a week of years, it means 7 years. Jacob served such a week for Leah, hoping to get Rachel, and found himself bitterly disappointed at the end. And then he served another week, that is a week of years, for Rachel. And so that's the meaning that I was trying to get home to you. It's basic to this passage that you understand that when the passage talks about 70 weeks, it is talking about weeks of years, that is 70 times 7. Now, our second point was the mathematics in this prophecy. Now, under that, we applied the principle that we had learned about the weeks of years and discovered that our chapter actually specifies, first of all, the time factor for the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And then it goes on meticulously to forecast the death of Christ. And I showed you as we dealt with the passage, with that section of the passage, how meticulously it was forecast, right to the very year. As a matter of fact, Sir Robert Anderson in his book takes it right down to the very day. In his book, The Coming Prince. And then the passage anticipates a final 70th week, which has yet to be fulfilled. Now that's an altogether remarkable piece of divine inspiration, which when it's understood, causes Christian hearts to bow in adoration and worship before the Lord, who is the author of this book. Now in closing our study last Monday evening, I took up the third of my 5 points, That was the message in the prophecy.